Please be seated. Sometimes it's difficult to bring a fresh and new word from the pulpit. We seem familiar with Scripture, but I feel compelled to remind you, did you know that this is election season coming up? That people are running for office, including President of the United States? We might want to be mindful of that. I just kind of came across my desk, so I'm sharing that new and fresh word with you. Actually, what I do really want to more particularly be thankful about is that I'm grateful that the Messiah, our Savior, is not an elected position. I'm grateful that we don't have to elect Messiah. To be sure, there are plenty of times that we do think that Messiah is an elected position. Many of us feel called to campaign for Jesus, desperate to garner just one more vote for Jesus. Choose Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and we promise that he will, ... Now, I'm grateful that it isn't an elected position for Messiah, because quite honestly, if it was, Jesus would get creamed. There is no way that Jesus would get elected Messiah. Just think about it, if you think back a few minutes to the town hall meeting that we heard, that Chris read from Luke's account. I warn you that the moderator in this town hall discussion is relatively difficult. He starts putting Jesus on the spot. Jesus, assuming that you are elected Messiah, will you use your power and your authority to give us what we want? For instance, we know there are a lot of hungry people in the world. In fact, Jesus, we all get hungry. And you do agree that keeping us well fed is, of course, the most important thing, right, Jesus? I mean, we are clearly the experts on what we want and what's good for us. Don't you agree to that as well, Jesus? So here's the rub. If you want our vote, we need to know that you can and will deliver. I think I can speak for all of us on this one when I say, create from this stone a loaf of bread. Well, all the experts back in the phone in the television booth, they agreed that Jesus really missed just an opportunity to solidify his voter base when he refused to address this softball question that the moderator threw at him. Just turn some stone to bread, for heaven's sakes. Well, Jesus, a follow-up question, the moderator shares. This world is clearly a mess. There are lots of divisions. There are competing interests. There's a lack of leadership, certainly, we can acknowledge. And from numerous interviews, political polls, press statements, it seems clear that the idea of a Messiah would have unprecedented buy-in from all the major players in the world. Political leaders, large corporations, even those people who are deeply at war with one another, they agree that you as a Messiah would have an opportunity to do so much for so many people. A real unifying image that we can build around Jesus. The only thing that we insist on, and it's really not a big deal, is that you always remember that at the end of the day, we hold all the power. That's the only caveat, that the leaders and the businesses and the individuals, that we're the ones ultimately in charge. You work for us, the people. Which is, after all, Jesus, a noble idea. Wouldn't you agree? We embrace the idea that we can do anything. We're humans and we're amazing if we put our minds to it. We feel powerful when we do that. And that manufactures a sense of hope, really, Jesus. So just look at this opportunity. You could be the great motivator by empowering us in ourselves. The indomitable human spirit. Now that, Jesus, certainly is a sacred idea worthy of your worship. Don't you agree? Well, if the social media could gasp when he answered that one, it would be deafening. Because again, Jesus refuses to accept this very no-brainer of a deal. How easy. He tosses away this huge political win by sticking with this outdated, narrow-minded ultimatum of his. The political pundits suggest that this kind of thinking, this is what keeps us really held back as a people. They agree that there are two strikes against Jesus in this town hall debate. And all that remains is a last chance opportunity, one moment, if it were, to sway the voters that can win over, if he'll just win over the religious folks. Come on, Jesus, you can do this. Let's get back to the moderator. Well, Jesus, we might be able to get past and overlook these other two issues because we kind of like the naive rebel in you. Plus, that we know is when we get some experience as Messiah, we'll soften those edges, those ultimatums, those hardcore values that you've got. But in order to do any of that good, Jesus, you have to get elected. And honestly, at this point, we're just not clear where your connection lies, where your drive comes from. Now, there are those who put a lot of stock in the idea that this mysterious God could be on our side. And our religious folks have a pretty good handle on that. We make him be on our side more than anybody else's side. And they say that if you, Jesus, are truly Messiah material, well, then you'll have some sort of special connection in that whole God area, won't you? They said, jest, and really, it's more of a directive than a question, but if you'll just put on a supernatural display of power, that would do the trick. Oh, especially if you do something maybe death-defying, leaping off a tall building, or have the heavens open up, or angels. Yeah, angels appearing. That's kind of crazy. All of that would work together as long as it looks good on TV and that it can get on a YouTube to go viral. If you will just do that, what a difference it'll make. Listen, this is the good thing, Jesus. People would have proof, and that's what they really want. It wouldn't matter if they wanted to believe in you or not. This gets even better because they would have to vote for you. Do you get that, Jesus? Just put on the supernatural display. Wouldn't that really be the way? Wouldn't that be the best way to make the kind of difference for people that you want to make? And isn't, after all, that's what really matters? Well, I am glad that the Messiah is not an elected position because, let's face it, we wouldn't vote for Jesus when he answers questions that way. There are so many really good demands that we want to put on Messiah, on Savior, on our Rescuer, on our Savior, on God. Stones to bread, the hungry, hope that's what he does. Take political control, that's what the oppressed would pray for. Yes, what a good idea. Leap from the temple, those longing to have proof of God's love and power, oh, they hope that you would do that. Listen, in this well-worn story of Jesus' temptation that we all want to read at Lent and say, oh, I just, Lord, help me get by not eating those cookies this week. Let me lay off the chocolate. Let me just forego my Facebook for yet another hour. All good things, but listen, temptation isn't about avoiding the difficult things. It's not about not doing the bad stuff. Temptation is about the good things. Temptation is about rising up, not falling. These aren't challenges to Jesus that he's going to fall off the wagon. These are temptations that he wants to do good things. And here are the kind of ways that we want you to be good, Jesus. That's the temptation. Listen, we prayed for it and sang for it this morning. Peace, peace, peace. But listen, the scriptures are clear in so many different ways. There is among us and in us and through us such a strong opposition to love and to peace and to health and to wholeness. And even though we say, yes, that's what we desire, Lord, we push against what it means to get there. It's like innate within us. And in order for these forces of health and wholeness and peace and love, for those things to flourish, to be the preferred way, to be the way of the world, something that is missing must be restored. And that something is about trust. It is our willingness and our true, in our heart sense, do we trust God? Because when we hear the temptation story, one, we hear 40 days and lots of things that deal with Israel and the desert and Moses and laws, and that's a good place. Jesus' responses are from the heart of Israel's story. But there's another story that is essential for us to hear, and that is the Genesis 3 story. That is the story of Adam and Eve. That is the story of a tempter and a beguiling serpent in a paradise. But remember that the temptation that Adam and Eve went through had nothing to do with a power grab. It didn't have to do with getting control of things. It had almost everything to do with insecurity and with mistrust. Those are more difficult areas to identify. We sometimes refer to the devil as the great deceiver, and with good reason. But the point of fact is, in this case, at least in this scene from Genesis, that the serpent deceives Adam and Eve, that's not the fact. He says, you're not going to die when you eat the fruit. And you know what? They ate the fruit and they didn't die. Point for him. Instead, it's about sowing mistrust. The serpent has sowed mistrust. He distorts the commandment of God and plays upon the insecurity of Adam and Eve in order to call into question what? God's intention. God hasn't told you everything about the fruit, has he? Wonder what else God hasn't told you. What's God withholding? Don't you ask that? God, have you given me the full scoop? Have you filled me in? How come things happen in my life? Why do things not go the way that I want? I thought I was one of the good believers. I thought I voted the right way. How come this stuff doesn't fit together? How come stuff I don't want to happen happens? Why? What haven't you told me? Can I trust you, really? That is what happens and mistrust, and that's what's sown. And so there's a separation in Adam and Eve and God. There's a separation between Adam and Eve. There's a distorted separation between humanity and creation, all from mistrust that is sown in the midst of our hearts. And today's reading is around that dynamic. It's around the issue of trust. Again, the devil's trying to tempt Jesus. Hey, you may go hungry. You don't have enough. Is God going to provide enough? Are you really certain? Do you need to take things into your own hand? And in each way, Jesus replies with Scripture. And listen, over the course of years, I know we've heard that, you know, get some Scripture and know your Scripture and memorize, and that's the way to defeat temptation. And I know there's a sense of truth to that. But what Jesus doesn't do in this Scripture is use Scripture to deflect the temptation like some sort of martial artist. Bam, 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 I know my Bible. Down, 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 down. Right? No, listen what Jesus is restoring. What Scripture does for Jesus in these temptations, these chances to do really good things in a good way, to guide his ministry, but what's questioned is, will God follow through and can he trust him? Jesus uses Scripture to speak back the words of trust he has for God. Not to deflect, but to give voice to his trust. What Jesus is doing, the thing that we struggle with and what needs to be restored, is Jesus trusts God to do what God has asked him to do and empowered him to do. It's at the heart of his reply, absolute trust and dependence upon God for his identity and his future, for the ministry that will save us. We need to know this about Jesus' life, not because it wins him favor, because it thrills, because we're thrilled with how Jesus handled this. Listen, we would so much prefer, honestly, think about it. If Jesus had just turned the daggone stone to bread and said, take that, I'll turn whatever I want into whatever I want. And we get that story and go, that's amazing. Or if Jesus had sat in the seat of all the political offices in the world and just ruled with might and justice and made it easy. And we said, of course it's Jesus because he's in charge of everything. Well, we'd love that. Or if Jesus would continue to show us miraculous supernatural things just so that we have the proof day in day, wouldn't that make being a Christian so much easier? No worries, no wonders, no sense of having to think anything through. Everything's clear and certain. We'll do whatever you tell us because, look, you're just awesome. It'd be easier if he did that, but he didn't, because what he understands is at issue is integrity. To have integrity means to be undivided, to be whole, to be complete. And the Hebrew texts tell us, and listen carefully, over and over that humanity, we cannot be complete. No matter how amazing we become, we cannot be complete and have integrity unless we are in right relationship with God. You shall have no other Lord before, no other God before me. Heart, mind, soul, body, spirit, everything. Unity, connection. And that's what was separated in the garden. And that's what Jesus is wrestling with. To bring the integrity, to bring back the relationship with God, to show us trust again, to make it possible for us to trust. It's at the very core of who he is. And integrity isn't just good deeds for us to accomplish and to check off our list. It is about how we live and who we are, how we're formed. Scouting has so much to do with integrity, to bring in these different parts of life, of the way that we live and why we live and how we're with one another, to have our voice and what we say and do, to have those things match up. But most important in the midst of that is God's connection with us, our sense of trust and dependence that all that we do is dependent upon him. This is the kind of integrity that we seek, and it is the integrity that's missing until Jesus can begin to address it with the tempter. There's a reason that the unpopularity of Jesus's answers still draws to him. Because we see in him, as Steve Doughty says, that when persons of integrity, there's a wholeness of spirit. There's something that the masses found in Jesus that was compelling and moving. And we desperately desire it. We're drawn into a sense of it. We struggle to figure out what it looks like, but we know that we want it. And when we see it, we can't resist it. This is the integrity of Jesus and the identity of Jesus. I'm glad that it's not an elected position, because we don't even know what to ask of Jesus in order to decide if he would be good or not. There are persons that claim they have it, and there are leaders that say, I have it, because opposite of humility is this desire to wield authority and power in such a way that it commands persons' attention. And we as people so often lead this way. And we can look at a lifetime of history in the world of political leaders and wars and religious strife and racial destruction that starts with, I know this, I've got the answer, follow me. And what it always ends in is disappointment and brokenness, because what we're asked to do is sort of be seduced by someone with power rather than to be led by the one who is power and integrity. There's always something missing when they have it, and when preachers have it, and when a religious expert has it, or a political person, they have it. It's not about that. No, Jesus comes at it a far different way. Thanks be to God. And we did this. Some of you were here on Wednesday, and we reminded one another that from ash we came, and to ash we will return. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. This is humility, groundedness, the sense of not having all of the answers, not having all of the power, not having all of the authority, but recognizing that we are part of something larger and more grounded, that we are incomplete if we are not integrated with God. And so for your practices, for your Lenten movement, for the journey of your spirit, here are three things that Jesus displays about humility, which is the heart of integrity. Things that we may recognize in ourselves, but in particular should give thanks for that Jesus recognized. Repentance. Sounds like a scary word, but listen, ultimately the biblical picture of repentance doesn't have to do with scowling faces and shaking fists and guilt and not grabbing the chocolate. I mean, those things help to remind us. But repentance is about turning away from what does not work and turning to what works. Could it be much more simple than that? Repentance. Does this work? No. Turn this way. Okay, you got it. A whole biblical perspective. And this is what Jesus does. He says, this isn't right the way that you've called me into ministry. These things that humans desire, the way we want to control and power, that's not it. I'm going to turn and show a new way. I'm going to trust God. And that is the new way, the way we're invited to. And then there's dependence. We find our ultimate expression and greatest fulfillment is powered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize at your baptism, you were empowered with the Holy Spirit? You have all of the engine driving fuel that you need in order to repent and to turn and to move and to respond, and most importantly, to be in a trusting relationship with God. Through the Holy Spirit, through our baptism, through our inclusion, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, all of that has been given to us to live into who Jesus has called us to be. Most importantly, the ability to truly trust God. You can do this, not because of who you are, but because who God has made us to be. And finally, the most difficult one to embrace, but I think the heart of this story, is that in order to be have integrity, in order to have humility be the core value for us, there also has to be an openness, a willingness to consider, to listen to interact with that which is opposite, to be not grounded and set in our ways, but to be willing to engage with the other, even if the other is opposite, even if the other is evil. This is what was necessary. If Jesus didn't interact with what was absolutely opposite of God, if he wasn't willing to encounter and to take seriously the tempter's questions, if he wasn't willing to consider what is the best way, what is it that our human spirit needs, what's the very best that we can offer without God, if he wasn't willing to consider that fully and listen faithfully, there would be no integration for us in this. It would have been a false deal. There would be no temptation-breaking discovery. Jesus would not have empowered us to fully trust God, because there would be this last piece that said, well, what if God isn't telling you the truth? But Jesus was willing to openly interact with and to face and to listen to deeply and openly even the voice of that which is opposite of God. Now, for us, it looks like this. If Jesus was willing to open that door because he trusted God, because he was willing to repent, because he was willing to embrace and to trust God fully, he could stand to listen to that which was opposite and bring integration for us. How many of us in our conversations, in our views, in our world, we are so opposite and divisive in every conversation we have that we can't begin to listen to someone else because we're afraid that we'll be convinced, we'll be afraid that we've gone down the wrong road, whatever the case is, Jesus has opened up for us the opportunity to listen and trust. So we don't have to be afraid to hear an opinion that's different. We don't have to be afraid of God's plan being bigger and wider than we are. We don't have to fear that, because in this story, in our life of the Holy Spirit, in what Scripture is teaching us, the heart of fullness and integrity is to trust God and to be in relationship. And Jesus has made that abundantly deep. Every single day we are assaulted by messages that seek to draw our allegiance away from God. Listen. And we're created, though, and redeemed by God. And what they want us to do is think that it's some sort of substitute for what that means. But I remind you, because you heard what Jesus did, that God loves you more than anything. Do you realize that God loves you and me and all of us enough to send his only son into the world to take on our lot, our life, our mistrust, our distrust, to suffer the same temptations and wants and needs, to be rejected as we often feel rejected, and to die as we will die, also that we may know that God is with us forever. Moreover, God raised Jesus from the dead in order to demonstrate his power and his love, and that love is more powerful than any hate in the world, and that the life that God offers is even more powerful than death. The way to know this, and the way to hear this, and the way to be receiving the Messiah that we need, is to know that we can trust. Repent, depend, and be open. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.